Well, good evening, church family. It's always a pleasure to stand before the congregation in big church, as my little four-year-old calls it. And I want to tell you, disclaimer right off the bat here, that I didn't get a chance to look at Brother Don's notes for his sermon this morning, and he of course didn't see mine. So there's a little bit of overlap from the message this morning, but don't blame me, and certainly don't blame Brother Don. If you want to blame somebody, blame the Holy Spirit. He must have known that somebody here needed to hear this twice. It was probably me. But I want to talk about something very simple tonight, a phrase that we hear so often in church, that we talk about in so many different contexts, and that is the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is sure to evoke many images and memories for us in our past, the moment of salvation, in our future, what we look forward to, when Christ returns or when we are called home. For me, I think of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, the scripture that I heard that God used to convict me and bring me to salvation, where Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, so that no one may boast." We may remember God's grace in the past at the moment of our salvation. Some of us may think of the grace of God and look forward to and long for that day that's described in Revelation chapter 21, in verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. We may look forward to that day when, by grace, we'll be delivered from all the pain and hardship of this life to spend eternity in glory." But in the here and now, we often live with a hole right in the middle of our gospel. We tend to forget, even when we've seen his grace work repeatedly in our lives, that God's grace is sufficient for our present. He is present in the present. See, the ancient Hebrews understood this, and they even wrote some songs about it. And so tonight I want us to look at an example from the Psalms of how God's grace is sufficient for the here and now. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn to Psalm 121, and I will read the text. "A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. God, I pray that as we examine these verses tonight, that the truth found in your holy scripture will jump out at us, Lord, that it will take hold of our hearts and that it will turn our hearts toward you in such a way that we so desperately need. Father, encourage us, nourish us, but Lord, convict us as we study your word here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So this was a song of ascents, and what that means for the Hebrews when they ascended, this meant that this was in the process of them going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship during one of the holy feast days. Jerusalem was in an elevated position in the land. It was up in the mountains, and so they had to ascend the mountains. And on the way up the mountains, they would sing these songs of ascent. And you read through the Psalms in the last few divisions of the Psalms, and you see the several songs of ascents that were recorded. And here in this one, we have sort of a call and response. We have the first two verses are written in the first person. And so you can imagine a group of pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem, and the first person would read out these first two verses. And then the other members of the group going would call back verses 3 through 8. It was a song of thanksgiving. It was a song of recognition how God had kept them safe on their journey, and also about how he works daily in the lives of his children. So in these verses, we see descriptions of three attributes of God that we're going to look at tonight. We see God's omnipotence, we see God's omnipresence, and we see his 360-degree unwavering protection. And if we're going to have the same mindset as these ancient Hebrew pilgrims, and we're going to have to acknowledge the daily sufficiency of the grace of God, we must recognize these things. So first, let's look at the omnipotence of God. This is God's power. I did a little research. I had to do some digging because I certainly could not speak to this from personal experience. But if you ride a stationary bicycle at a high rate for about half an hour, you will generate enough electricity to power the average American household for approximately 40 seconds, give or take. Half an hour on the bike, climbing those hills like you're in the Tour de France, and you can power your house for less than a minute. Compare that with the power of our God. Astronomers estimate that there are 3 septillion stars in the known universe. That's a 3 with 24 zeros behind it. If anybody here has ever written a check with 24 zeros on it, go see Brother Don. But what's more is that each of these stars, on average, puts out an amount of energy equal to 1 trillion atomic bombs per second. 1 trillion atomic bombs per second. And listen, God spoke all of that into existence in one moment with his words. That's the power of the God that we serve. I can't pick up my coffee table, but God spoke the universe into existence. But see, our daily lives so often deny that God has that kind of power, do they not? J.D. Greer says it like this, that we want a God who's just a slightly smarter, slightly stronger, slightly bigger version of ourselves. But that is not God. He is the God who created heaven and earth. That is an awesome example of his power. Another example of his power, we read in verses 3 and 4, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The psalmist records here and tells us that God does not sleep. He doesn't require it. And Brother Don mentioned, I work with college students in our congregation. I've worked with college students since I was a college student. And one thing I know about college students is that they think they can function without sleep. They consider themselves night owls. They have no trouble staying up late to study or read or watch TV or play video games or whatever it is they do. And then they can get up early the next day and make it to class on time and be just fine through the day. They don't think they require sleep. I was much the same way. I didn't think that I required sleep. Then I had a kid. Sleep became incredibly elusive when Harlow was born, actually about 3 months into her life. And I mean it. I really think that having a newborn might be one of the most powerful ways that God has to make us aware of our weakness, okay? But these verses here, they tell us that God, he doesn't need sleep. And the implication here is not just that he doesn't sleep, but that we do need sleep. We, the creation, do need sleep, and that we must sleep. We are made for rest. We require it. In fact, it's a blessing. If you flip ahead to Psalm 127, Solomon tells us that it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the anxious bread of toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Do y'all ever think of sleep as a blessing? Yeah, it is. The Bible says so. God gives to his beloved sleep. He gives us sleep to remind us that he is God and we are not. Our all-powerful God has the watch when we must sleep. So why do we burn the candle at both ends? Why do we let anxiety keep us up at night? Why do we act like we're the ones with the power to fix all of our problems? Because we have a hole smack dab in the middle of our gospel. We forget that the grace of God is sufficient for our right here, right now weakness. We forget that in his power, he is on his throne. Not only is he on his throne, but he's by our side, shielding us from all harm. Listen to verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing can hurt us. We will experience physical pain, emotional pain in this life. But the things that God permits to happen to us in his perfect will, though they may hurt, they cannot harm us in such a way that we would be separated from his eternal love and care if we are his through faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 5 speaks of shade. Five times in the Psalms, we are said to be kept in the shadow of his wings. I love the song that two of the students sang this morning in service where they sung of how God covers us, how he protects us in his wings. And that's the image we get here, that we're protected, we're covered by the shade of God. But there's another illustration in this particular verse that we cannot miss. Because not only are we covered by God, but we are protected by God. This image of God being the shade on our right hand. In military terms, the right hand was the sword hand. And so if you were to draw your sword, if you were in the Hebrew army, in the army of Israel, and you drew your sword with your right hand, the person in front of you standing on your right hand, they were in front of you protecting you. We have this image of God being the shade on our sword hand so that when we prepare for battle, we do not stand at the front lines. We have an almighty, all-powerful protector God who stands on our right hand. He protects us. He also fights for us. Verse 6 says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And Brother Mike and several of you just returned from the Holy Land, and I know there's some of you here maybe in the room tonight, and you can attest to the climate of the region, particularly when you're out in the desert area. The sun can be dangerously hot during the day, and at night, it can get very uncomfortably, almost dangerously cool. We have the image here that the extremes of weather, these extreme circumstances that these pilgrims were subjected to as they traveled to Jerusalem, God protected them from the sun by day and from the moon by night. But he also, this brings to mind the idea that God protects us throughout all seasons. The Hebrew calendar was a lunar calendar, and so they gauged their months and their years according to the cycles of the moon. And so this idea that the moon would not strike you by night evoked an image that from month to month, from changing season to season, God stood protecting us. I used to work in retail when I was in college. I worked at a clothing store in the mall. And one of the things that that nobody looked forward to was the holiday season in retail at the mall. And so inevitably, I would always get called in to come to work on December 23rd, the day before Christmas Eve. And see, people would go and they would do their shopping or they would wait for sales, but everybody knew where things were in the store. They had come weren't picking up exactly what they needed then, they would come back and get it. Or if you were like me, you were a last-minute shopper and you waited until Christmas Eve to go in and buy Christmas presents for the whole family. We had a lot of those kinds of people that would come in on Christmas Eve. But the thing about Christmas Eve in retail in that particular store was that overnight on December 23rd, we were called in to work through the evening hours and the early morning hours, changing over the entire store. All of the winter and fall clothes were pushed to the back and put on the clearance rack, and all of the spring wear came out so that when the mall opened on Christmas Eve and people walked into the store, all of the new clothing was out. And it was a horrible time to work in customer service at that point because people came in.
I need to buy a sweater. Where are your sweaters? Well, they're at the back. Why are shorts out right now? It's Christmas Eve. Well, we had to put these new clothes out. And I cannot express that's just the nature of retail. That as the seasons change, the merchandise changes. Unless you're Hobby Lobby, where you can buy a Christmas tree year round. But as I read through this verse, I thought about that example in my mind, how people would come in and they would be frustrated that what they came in looking for was no longer where they remembered it being. They came in expecting to find what they needed in a certain place, and instead there was something else there. You guys, that is not our God. Our God is ever present. His protection is not seasonal. It is always there. It is always available. Verse 7, we have recorded that the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. There are two ways that God keeps us from evil. He keeps us from evil without, and he keeps us from evil within. Now, evil without, there are a lot of examples in Scripture, and this is where what Brother Dom preached this morning was so timely and had so many great examples. But one of my favorite examples, probably of evil without not actually harming us, can be found in Genesis in the story of Joseph. So Joseph suffered many things. He suffered the slander and hatred from his brothers. He was separated from his father for 13 years, suffered false accusations from his employer's wife, and spent years in prison, all because of his brother's sins. And yet, he was able to see God's hand, God's protection, and say to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is why Paul says in Romans 8:28 that we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Not that everything will be good, but that everything will be for good, according to God's purpose in our lives, which is this: to glorify him. That means that whatever we face, we can know that when we come out on the other side, we won't be able to do anything but praise his name for his grace, and others won't know what to do with us except to think we're crazy or fall down and worship him too. We are protected from the evil that attacks us from the outside. But we're also protected from the evil that attacks us from the inside. We're protected from the ultimate consequence of our sin, which is eternal separation from our God. And we're protected from its power when we rely on his power. In our depravity, though we are saved, we still possess the propensity to commit any sin. That's why Paul said that in me, my flesh, there is no good thing. God knows this. He knows it. So in his infinite wisdom and grace, he equipped us with an internal protection mechanism for when our need for grace comes from inside of us. He sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us and to serve as the means by which his grace protects us from our own sinfulness. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Praise God. We have the Spirit of the living God inside of us and working against the flesh to produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are all things that we don't tend toward. God protects us from the evil that lurks inside our flesh. Praise him for his Spirit. And then lastly, in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And this phrase refers to the daily activities of life. And this is it. This is the point. It's in these daily activities of our lives that we forget that God is with us. In our routine, in our mundane daily going, he goes with us. Every single day. So every appointment in your planner, every minute of every hour on your Google Calendar, every difficult conversation with your boss or with your spouse or with your child,
every dreaded doctor's appointment, every bad day at work or school, he's there. So why do we treat him as if he's not? I'm preaching to myself now. Why do we act as though we walk through those trials all alone? Why are we trying to live our lives in the strength of our own flesh? His grace sustains us daily. There's nothing that you can do that he isn't there for. There's no place you can go that he doesn't go with you. He's all powerful. He's ever present. He's our protector who never sleeps or takes his eyes off of us. We're called to trust him. Trust him for salvation. Trust him for glorification. But trust him right now, tonight, for your sanctification. He's molding us, each of us who are his children, into the image of his perfect Son. That is a daily, hourly, minute by minute process, and yet we resist. So my question for us tonight, where is the hole in your gospel tonight? Where's the hole in your gospel tonight? If you're like me, it is a huge gaping hole right in the middle of now. You've trusted Christ as Savior. You long for the day that he calls you home. But right now in the day-to-day, you really don't understand what it means to lean on him. Maybe it's more than a hole, because you haven't accepted the grace offered to you, as we discussed in the beginning. Maybe you don't have the assurance of God's grace because you haven't accepted it and come to faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's calling you now to repent and believe. And listen, if you're here and you're lost tonight, today is the best possible day to be saved. If that's what you need to do, you can do that tonight. Or maybe your gospel has that hole right in the middle. You're assured of your salvation past and glory in the future, but you're just missing God's daily provision of his overflowing, amazing grace that we sang about tonight. What situation do you need to let go of tonight? Where do you need to quit trying in your own strength tonight and rely on the truly awesome, billion atom palm per second star creating power of an almighty God? You can let go of that tonight. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand, please, as our musicians come. Brother Don and I will be here in the altar. And so, if the hole in your gospel tonight is in the middle, come and leave that in the altar tonight. Whatever you're hanging on to, whatever you're trying to walk through, whatever circumstance or situation that you're trying to overcome in your own strength, come leave it here tonight. If you have no hole because you have no gospel, like I said, there's no better time to be saved than right now. His grace is sufficient for your salvation right now. His grace will sustain you every day for the rest of your life, and his grace will see you united with him in perfect glory. Is that what you need to do tonight? Maybe God's just laid someone on your heart tonight who has a hole in their gospel and you need to come and pray for them. Or maybe God is calling you to come be partakers of grace with the rest of us here at Central by becoming a member of our church. Whatever he's doing, whatever he's calling you to do, now is the time to do it. I said, Brother Don will be in the altar and I will come and We'll be here available to pray or minister to anyone who has need. But whatever God is calling you to do tonight, you come, you do it.